Okay. Did you guys read ahead, or were you like in my living room when I was... Because the title of this, I don't like titles, but every now and then I'll give you a title. This one was Abimelech, the Wrong King. And the subtitle was No King But Jesus. Remember that tape that Jocelyn brought in of the black preacher? No King But Jesus. And I mean, it was really kind of cool. But that's what we're going to talk about. And that song, The King of All of Me, I mean, that just... What I think we're looking at in the book of Judges in chapter 9, that's where we are if you turn to Judges chapter 9, it's the story of Abimelech and how he became the wrong king of Israel and how Israel followed the wrong king. And this may be a jump, but that's okay. There's this physical story of Abimelech and what happened in Israel. And I'm going to kind of tie that to the spiritual battle that sometimes we face internally. Okay, there were the story before was about Gideon and the external enemies that Israel faced, and now we look at Abimelech and how this internal struggle in Israel, and I'm going to relate that kind of to the internal battles that we sometimes face. And how sometimes we listen to the wrong king. And that song, you know, he is king of all of me, whether I make him that or not. That's the cool part. And it's kind of jumping ahead to my punchline, but that's where we're headed, okay? And we're going to... I had a bunch of stuff in the beginning, and I'm going to skip looking you know, at the end of Gideon, it doesn't say that the nation of Israel... Let me read. Verse 33 and 34 of chapter 8. It says, "Then it came about, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the sons of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And thus the sons of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side." And again, you're like, Israel, when are you going to get it? The problem is sometimes I look at my life and I go, Bob, when are you going to get it? You know? Anyway... And from then on, there's only one other time where it says in chapter 10 that the nation of Israel cried out to God again. And it's like God had second thoughts. If you read that, we'll get to that. But anyway, what we're going to look at is the whole story of Abimelech. And I'm not going to read... Chapter 9 is a long chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing. It's really broken down into three parts. Judges chapter 9 verses 1 through 6, how Abimelech takes over. Chapter 9 verses 7 through 21, it's Jotham, who is Gideon or Jerubbaal's youngest son. And then the final part is 9 verses 23 through 57, really the fulfillment of Jotham's parable. Let me just read the first six verses, and then we'll go through the story quickly. And do you remember who Abimelech was? Abimelech was Gideon's son with a concubine. He had 70 sons, and then Abimelech with a concubine. The name Abimelech means my father is king. There's this whole problem with that, making Abimelech think, well, if my father is king, then I'm the prince. And what we start in chapter 9 is the problem that this created. So verse 1 in chapter 9 in Judges, it says, "And Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's relatives and spoke to them and to the whole clan of the house of his mother's father, saying, 'Speak now in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. Which is better for you, that 70 men, all the sons of Jerubbaal, rule over you, or that one man rule over you. Also, remember that I am your bone and your flesh, and bone of your flesh. And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on his behalf in the hearing of all the leaders of Shechem. And they were inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he's our relative. Great reason to vote for a guy, you know. Well, he's my brother, you know. Life doesn't change a lot. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver from the house of Baal-Berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless fellows, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house in Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbabel, 70 men on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest of son of Jerubbabel, was left, for he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem and all Beth Milo assembled together, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar which was in Shechem. Okay, when you look at how Abimelech takes over, you're like, that's okay, leave it there. It ought to be a clue to these people. It's like Abimelech's taken over in not a real nice way. You know, I mean, it makes our elections look pretty nice, you know, even though whether you're Democrat or Republican, it depends on the outcome. But this should have been a clue to these people that Abimelech was not a really great guy. Because it says that he killed 70 people in one sitting on one stone. You would think that the nation would be outraged by that. They should have been outraged by these worthless guys killing all 70 sons of Gideon, their war hero. Something had gone badly wrong in the nation of Israel. Quick! That they would allow Abimelech and make him the king. It might have just been purely out of fear, you know? I mean, would you have stood up? You know, looking back, hindsight's 20/20. Maybe we would. I would have gotten a bunch of my buddies, and we would have gone after them. And Abimelech takes over, I thought, were they getting so used to the violence around them that this was no big deal? No big deal to watch 70 men slaughtered in front of the nation of Israel. It was kind of convicting to me because I was like, 2 weeks ago we watched the movie 300, which is the story of the Spartans and how they stood up against Artaxerxes. And if you've seen the movie, it is violent. It's a guy movie. You know, it's not one you'd see on the women's tee. And guys are like, you know, I would. And I started thinking to myself, whoa, you know, am I getting too used to these kind of violent things? You know, this isn't the real. Did the nation of Israel lose? How did they lose the idea of God's loving kindness to them? Something went badly wrong. It doesn't really say why, other than they turned away from their king, who should have been their king, the God of Israel. Okay. So the start of Abimelech's reign is not good. That should have been a clue that as a real king, he's not going to be the greatest guy to follow, okay? And they really they should have realized they're following the wrong king. Then Jotham, this is Gideon's youngest son, who hid himself and stayed away from the killing. So he tells this parable, and if you read the parable, it's in verses 7 through 21, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but essentially, he gives this parable. Gary Enrich said this is the first parable in Scripture, and it's this story of these trees, and these trees go up to an olive tree, and the trees say, "Rain over us," and the olive tree says, "No, I'm not." But it's God who's supposed to rule over you. And then the trees said to a fig tree, "Will you come and reign over us?" But the fig tree said to them, "Shall I leave my sweetness of my good fruit and go wave over the trees?" So, and then they go to this grapevine, and they say to the grapevine, "Will you rule over us?" And you can make all kinds of analogies of what these, you know, each one of them were fruit-bearing trees. Each one of them were, you know, I mean, important trees in the nation of Israel. The real issue with parables is the punchline. Whenever you see a parable, you got to think about who the parable was told to and what was the punchline. Jotham says this parable to the nation of Israel, and the punchline is in verses 19 through 21. It says, "But if you have," well, let me read 18. "But you have risen against my father's house today and have killed his sons, 70 men on one stone, and have made Abimelech, the son of his maidservant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your relative. If then you have dealt in truth and integrity with Zerubbabel and his house this day, rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you." That's a little bit of sarcasm. I mean, if you think this is okay, that he kills 70 people in front of you, then rejoice. I mean, think of the picture of these 70 men killed on this rock. This was not this joyous occasion. And Jotham is saying, if this is a good thing, rejoice. "But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and consume the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and consume Abimelech." That's the punchline. Okay, if you think this is good, fire is going to come out of Abimelech and consume you. And you are going to consume Abimelech. Then it says, "Then Jotham escaped and fled." This, you know, think of standing in front of this, and there's like this, they're inaugurating the king with this bloody mess, and then Jotham comes up and says, "If you really think this is good, you know, rejoice, but this is what you're going to get." And then he runs. You know, I mean, he had to get out of there. He was smart enough to realize, "I'm booking it. I'm out of here because Abimelech, if he did it to 70 guys, I got to get out of here." And he runs. And that's what it says. It says, "And he ran and went to Beer and remained there because of Abimelech, his brother." Doesn't say he went and drank beer. He went to Beer. I think it means safety, which is kind of unusual. I don't know if that was one of the cities of refuge. You know, that's what happened in Israel. If you accidentally killed somebody, there were these cities of refuge you could go and be protected so that there wouldn't be vengeance against you. And that's what he does. He runs from Abimelech. And then it says in verse 22 through this whole thing, it says, "Now Abimelech ruled over Israel for 30 years. And then God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the men of Shechem." And if you read the story, this was not a happy occasion. There's this constant battle between Abimelech and the men of Shechem, and things start going south. And basically what happens in verses 22 through 57 is the prophecy that Jotham said is fulfilled. What Jotham says was going to happen is exactly what happens. Abimelech goes and kills bunches of people to keep his rule. I mean, once you start like that, apparently you got to keep going. And there's this horrible internal war in the nation of Israel. And they find out that Abimelech is not this great king. And Israel realizes we have followed the wrong guy. And then, essentially, what happens at the end is a really bad king brings really bad circumstances. And that's what happens to the nation of Israel. And at the end, it says that Abimelech literally burns one of the towers. It says he cut a tree limb, and he grabs a tree limb, and he's walking along, and people go, "What are you doing?" And he says, "Well, just follow me. Grab another tree limb and follow me." And they bring all this wood, and they bring it to the tower, and they burn the tower, and all the people die. And then they chase after Abimelech, and it's kind of interesting. Verse 53 says, "But a certain woman threw," they're in this tower, they go after the next tower, Abimelech standing at the bottom, and this lady in the top of the tower throws a millstone out, and it lands on Abimelech. And it says, it lands on Abimelech's head, crushing his skull. And then he called quickly to a young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest it be said of me that a woman slew him." Well, you know, that would have been really just. Essentially, a woman did. You know, because to just have this guy stab him now is kind of like chicken. But this guy obviously had a little male chauvinism thing going on there. He wanted his sword bearer to kill him instead of a woman. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, each departed to his home. And thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also returned all the wickedness of the men of Shechem on their heads, and the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbabel, came upon him. Tough story. You know, this was a bad time. And really, from here on, the story in Judges almost gets worse and worse. You know, and we'll get into that later. And it's easy, I think, sometimes to point at Israel and think, "You idiots! How stupid could you be? You know, why would you follow a king like Abimelech?" And I think sometimes, in the old story, when you start pointing one finger at somebody else, you got three pointing back at yourself. That's what this story kind of reminds me of. How do I look at my internal battles? Have I put the wrong king? Or am I following sometimes the wrong king? And why would I still listen to the wrong king when I know what he brings? And I'm going to take it out of away from me for a minute. And I read this article. I don't know if any of you ever double-click on CNN on the internet. This one surprised me because it had a weird title. It says, "Winner Reflects a Nightmare Lottery." Did anybody read this story? And the point of this is looking at how sometimes in the world we follow the wrong king. This is a story, and I won't read the whole thing. It's from Mount Hope, which is kind of ironic, West Virginia. "In his darkest moments, Jack Whitaker has sometimes wondered if winning the nearly $315 million Powerball game was really worth it." Young people, listen to this story. The jackpot was the stuff of dreams turned into a nightmare. His wife left him, his drug-addicted granddaughter, his protege and heir died. He endured constant requests for money. It goes on, it talks about how his friends were always asking him for loans, and the minute he gave them money, they were gone. He never heard from them again. His wife left him. Whitaker was a self-made millionaire long before he became a lottery winner. He had a $17 million company. He actually received a check for $93 million bucks cash free. And you're thinking, this has got to be pretty good. You know, this has got to make the guy happy. He still goes to work. He's been sued 350 times, three times by prostitutes for abuse. And you're like, oh no, I guess money doesn't make you happy. I guess going after the wrong king doesn't solve your problems. They have a picture of this guy in this thing, and he looks just sad. $93 million sad. And part of me, as you read through the story, you think the money ruined him. I think the money just kind of gave him an opportunity, you know, to ruin himself. And it's a very, very sad story. And I don't know if you've read, there's a lot of stories like that with lottery winners, you know. And I'm, you know, we were joking the other day. I was talking to Diane's brother, we were talking about, I was asking him if he knew ways I can, when I'm dealing with my income from here, how do I deal with it with the IRS and what do I declare it as? And he says, this is a joke. And he said, well, why don't you just have him buy you $200 worth of lottery tickets every month? Then you could, and it's a joke. I mean, and then I read this thing and I was thinking, whoa, you know, and if you played a lottery, I'm not saying, you know, that if you're goofing around and you play it every now and then, I'm not judging you. I'm just saying it ain't going to make you happy if you win it. There's another thing I was reading on the plane. I was stuck in the airport for 2.5 hours waiting for, or more than that. Long time waiting for an airplane, so I read newspapers and CNN and things like that. There's this thing I forget what's the paper? USA Today. That's it. And it was, they had a whole thing on quotes, and one of the quotes was really cool, I thought. It said, "What a wonderful life I've had. I only wish I had realized it sooner." I'm telling you, the older I get, you know, and the more I listen to myself complain sometimes about my job and my, you know, and maybe we all do that. I mean, I don't know what it is, but it's like, man, we have a nice life. Let's just realize it now and not hope for something else. So when we see what happened to the nation of Israel going after the wrong king, and I think sometimes we have a tendency in our Christian walk to not let God be king, you know, and we listen to the world and to advertising and to you know, things that can draw our heart away from the real, to the God that gives us life, you know, and forgave our sins. You know, like Steve talked about, I mean, we are now in a relationship with him. Why would I go after another God, another king? And there was another book in the airport. I spent a lot of time in airports this week. And it's this little yellow book, and I forget the name of the guy that writes it. He has a bunch of series on, and this one was how to have a positive attitude. And it kind of interested me, so I flipped it open, and I went right to the chapter about how do you get that positive attitude, because I'm thinking, when you're waiting for a plane for 2.5 hours, your attitude isn't real positive. And so I was trying to figure out how to do it, how to change my attitude. And he started out in this thing. It was really, I don't know if this guy's a believer or not. And I forget the name of the author. But he said, this isn't going to be snake oil on how to have a power of positive thinking and how to, you know, think just positive thoughts and everything's going to be better. And you see these guys on TV, you know, you can will your cancer away or you can, I mean, that's just bunk, you know. But so he said, but there are some interesting things you can do. And he said, it'll take you about a year to change your attitude. And these are just some of them. I kind of flipped through it. I didn't write them down, but these are kind of some of them that I thought really convicted me. One was turn off the TV. You know, when I told that to Diane, she was like, she wanted to throw the TV away right away. If I let her, she would get rid of the TV now. You know, not tomorrow, but like now. So don't ever ask her how TV is going. But turn off the TV, because what's on TV? I mean, and I'm guilty of this. Number one, the ads are bad. You know, now I want a Tundra because that's the best truck. And I want, you know, and some of the ads, the stuff for the new TV sitcoms are horrible. What was it, Dirty Money and Sex? That's the title of one of the programs. Do I really need that? When I look at that, am I going after the wrong king? Am I listening to the king of this world? Turn off the TV. The second thing was read a good book. You know, that's a good, you know, there's good books. There's good books out there that you can read and put positive things in your mind and not just all the junk of life. You know, I don't know what happened at your neighborhood, but having cops in your house, and that can't be a good thing, you know. The stuff of life is just icky. It's dirty, and it's like gets us down. And so pick up a good book, you know. Duh. Read it. Don't watch violent movies. This was this guy's advice. Because it gives you, you know, it pumps up your adrenaline, and then when the adrenaline leaves, you get down, I fight with getting depressed. You know, this ain't a good thing, but I get down easy. The guy's like, well, don't watch downer movies, you know. Watch up movies, I don't know. Secondhand Lions is a good movie. It's one of my favorite movies. Work out. I mean, that was another one of his pieces of advice. Now, and again, these are kind of probably a secular book. Stop and smell the roses. There's not a person in this room that probably feels like, oh, I got some spare time. Right? You know, then I'm going to kick back and have a cup of coffee and just chill. Maybe we ought to. Maybe we ought to just stop and smell the roses. When we went to Philmont 7 years ago, Russ Reed and I were the two old guys. And the kids were like, you're never supposed to be separated. You know, you're supposed to stay, because if somebody gets hurt, it could be trouble. Well, they're miles away. And we're just tired. And Russ stopped, and there were these little, like, wild roses. And Russ apparently knows something about roses. They're about this big. And he said, that's what a natural rose really is. Roses aren't very big. The things we buy as roses are hybrids, and they've been crossbred and all that stuff. Roses are about that big. And there was this whole field of them. And I'm like, I'm trucking, and I'm not looking at the roses at all. You know, I want to get to the bed. And he goes, man, look at these roses. And so we have a picture of both of us sitting down smelling the roses, and they smelled unbelievable. These teeny weeny little roses. And I still think of that, the two old guys. We were in, you know, it took us another hour to get to the stupid campsite, but we stopped and smelled the roses a little bit. And then I got a couple I think we ought to have some fun together. I was at a men's breakfast yesterday from Redeemer, because they were doing a thing on missions, and these kids were bringing reports back. And there were some jokes, and guys were laughing. And Geiger said, you know, we ought to just laugh together some. It's okay. You know, life is pretty serious, but man, we ought to just have some fun together. It began to strike me when I was reading this book. Maybe we ought to enjoy our walk with the Savior more. You know, and just enjoy Him. You know, life gets intense, and Christianity can get intense. You know, man, you gotta, you know, have your quiet time, read the scripture, and the list goes on, and all of a sudden it becomes this burden. When I ought to just pick it up and enjoy, it's a love story to me, you know, and enjoy my walk with the Savior. Like the song says, you're King of all my life. I get to walk with the King. That ought to give us goosebumps, you know. Who cares if I have $93 million? I get to walk with the King and enjoy Him. And the biggest irony in the whole thing is He enjoys me. And you. So young people, I mean, when you are thinking in the burdens of life and you think of the decisions you got to make about college and dating and enjoy. I mean, I want you to enjoy your walk. And when you trip, when you're walking with the King, guess who picks you up? I mean, when you read this story in Judges and this trouble, and the trouble Israel got in, and think about who our real King is, and just in, you know, and I know there's times in life when it, you know, Lisa, your mom and dad, I mean, it's hard, and it's easy to get mad at God. But we ought to just enjoy our walk with Him. There's one other story I want to read out of this, and it was a story about Corrie Ten Boom, who was in concentration camps. And let me just read this story. It says David Watson tells of a time when Corrie Ten Boom had a week's meeting in an Anglican church in which he was ministering. At the end of the week, three very proper clergymen of the church, all dressed in their clerical collars and dark gray suits and looking very official, took her to the train. Corrie got on, and they stood on the platform to watch her go. Just as the train began to pull out, Corrie leaned out the window and shouted a last message to them, for them. And she shouted loudly so everyone could hear, "Don't wrestle, just nestle." Watson said the men were all pink. But he has never forgotten the message, "Don't wrestle, just nestle." The way we have victory in conflict with the flesh is not to wrestle with the flesh, but to nestle close to the King. There is conflict, but there is victory in that conflict as the Lord Jesus is honored as King and Lord in our life. So when the fight gets tough and the burden seems really too much, don't wrestle with it so much. Like we talked about last week, think of just nestling in the arms of the King. Let's pray together. Father, we want to confess that there are times when I forget about you and your goodness and your grace. I forget to bring all my burdens where they belong and where they were paid for at the cross. Father, I thank you that you are so faithful, that you always take us back. Father, I pray that you would help us all to learn to walk and enjoy our walk with the Savior. That we understand and listen and follow his lordship in our life. That we learn to love walking with the King. It's in your Son's name I pray. Amen.